in the area of pain. And right now, my hip is giving me signals that I'm not 20 years old. And when I throw my leg out sideways and I'm not used to it, you better not do it too many times in a row, but let it rest a little bit, get a chance to build up. So I'm trying to do that. And Donna Moen's laughing at me because she's probably had the same problem. I love that girl. Hallelujah. Someone once asked John Wesley's mother, which one of you 11 children do you love the most? Her answer was as wise as the question foolish. I love the one who's sick until he's well, and the one who's away until he comes home. Then he goes on to say, I believe that is God's attitude towards those suffering planets. He feels the pain of those suffering. And then he asks the question, do we? I would like to read you a passage from Jeremiah 22:16. I'll just be a moment here. You don't need to really turn with me to it unless you wish to. Jeremiah 22:16. That says, he judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? The man that judges the cause of the, and by judging, meaning to take stock in, discern it, and sort of do something about it, judge the cause of the poor and the needy, then, when he did so, it was well with him. Then he asked the question, see, was not this to know me? In other words, that Jesus said, if you've done it unto them, the least of these, you've done it unto me. To judge the poor as a king would, or the needy, and take care of them, he said, is that not to know me? And a lot of Christians have forgotten to discern the Lord's body. And they all rush to the Lord, and having aught against their brother, they lay a their sacrifice down before the Lord and say, Lord, bless me. I love you so much. And the Lord says, take your gift up. Go back and forgive those that have wronged you that you wouldn't forgive. And he said, take care of one another. Isn't that to know me? Isn't that to know me? You see, what you have to take stock in is that the Father cares about each of his children. And the Father doesn't have any sides. It's only children that have sides. And one of them comes, wants you to punish the other one. You know, comes up, Daddy, he did that. Would you call fire down out of heaven and destroy him for taking my sand truck? And the Lord said, you know, not know what spirit you're of. He's not against his family, he's for us. I'm not going to take your side against him. And we forget that if you, then he kicks him, runs up to get love from us. We say, wait a minute now. I'm upset at you because you kicked him because he was bad. Now you've made yourself as bad as him by kicking him. If you see anybody bad, don't jump on the same bandwagon with them by kicking them. Gossiping against them, tail-bearing, so forth, spreading their sins abroad. The Bible teaches against that. There is a madness, a distemper out in the world to go out and to Sherlock Holmes, every church and Christian, find their sins and Paul revealed it all over the nation. Just exactly the opposite from what God said to do. God has taught his people to cover one another's sins. That's what Jesus has done. He came to cover our sins. Man is falling behind Jesus, going down with the big dredging machines under the blood of Christ, picking up the lugging up above and say, look here. See what he did? And Jesus says, I just got through burying that. What are you doing digging up and showing up? I got through burying that so nobody would see it. We moved it as far as the east is from the west. And what do? You can run up behind me, digging up and say, ooh-hoo, look at here. But then when it comes your turn, you say, oh, Lord, please don't tell anybody. Don't let anybody know. I think demons are having their way in people. And then some Christians say, I don't see any demons bothering anybody. I can see that demons are using us. It's so obvious. so obvious. A blind man cannot miss it hardly. I can read the health of a physical body by noting how well it listens to pain. Most of the diagnostic tools we use, after all, fever, can reading you get, pulse, blood cell count, measure the body's healing response. Body's health depends on how the stronger parts attend to the weaker. And this is so with the Church of Christ. How well do we listen to pain within a member of the body? Is the stronger members helping out the weak? Now, I know that that is true all over the body. But I am concerned. The pastor cannot do everything himself. There is no way that I can know everybody who's gone, heal everybody, counsel everybody, take care of everybody. The rest of the body has to work together. And every one of you cells that are close to some other cells, you have to take care of the cells around you. And when you see your brother and your sister slipping and going off the edges, what are you doing about it? I am right now in process of writing notes to some people saying, where is so-and-so? I'm worried about him. I haven't seen him for a time. But I'm wondering, you that are close to them, and I'm sending a signal down to the close cells saying, they're close to you. What's happening? Are they festering or are they okay? I haven't seen them. Are you taking care of them? Do you know what's happening? And they better be knowing what's happening. We've got to know what's happening. We have an obligation. After all, if you want cells around you to care for you when you go under, you better care for them when they go under. Amen. Now, that's also true with the individual Christian. Inside of you, one certain area begins to get in trouble, you better care. You better care about part of you that's getting into trouble, spiritually speaking. Some cries of pain in the body come to us loudly and persistently. We cannot help but acknowledge them. And that's what is true in the spiritual body, too. They come in, they're loud and clear. We can't do anything but take it and do something with it. But then, you know, there are those distant outposts of pain that don't give a good response. And clear down the extremities of the limbs of the body of Christ somehow. It's been kind of silenced, and they don't say a thing when they're in trouble. And those are the ones you have to worry about, because those are the ones that are going to be amputated. They'll be amputated from the body if they don't give a cry of response. They just let things go to pieces and flake off. I have performed many amputations in my life, most of them because the hand or the foot has gone silent and no longer reports pain. And isn't that not true in the body of Christ? When some members begin to fall silent and they're not keeping in touch with the rest of the body and with the head, they get hurt and don't know they're being hurt, and they're not telling people, and a person is too late, and you got to amputate them. And it's a sad thing. We've had to amputate so many, and it's been so sad. We have never wanted to amputate anybody we've ever amputated. Any part of the body. It's always painful. It always hurts. It never should have been. It could always have been prevented. It is a sorrowful thing to amputate somebody, and a terrible thing for them. But some people will not respond. They will not respond to the blood cells, the white cells that rush to help them. They set themselves. There's just too much infection. They will listen to the devil too long. They will not open up, and so you cannot help them. They get so locked into their hurt and their subjectivity. They will not listen to counsel. I mean, they won't open their mind. Their husband's got one story, and their wife's got another story, and they're both absolutely, totally right, and they won't hear anything else. In the midst of the subjectivity, they won't let somebody else be a judge. And even the Lord has appointed judges in the church. And the Lord talks about those going out to an unjust judge. Don't you have people here that can judge? Well, you need judges. Let the person judge themselves. You can't. You can't judge yourself. That's why they got judges. You cannot judge yourself. When two people are in a thing, they cannot judge themselves. But they want to. They want to judge themselves and the other person. And they want to be the judge of themselves, the counsel, and the other person. And that's where they're in trouble. They got to be wise enough to know that when you're in the middle of something emotionally involved, you cannot be a judge. You must listen to a judge, and you must take what is said. And if you refuse to take it, you're in trouble. And God can't help his people unless they're willing to take it from somebody else. See, King David, though he be king, had to listen to the prophet Nathan. And he had to throw himself on the floor and repent. In the human body, when an area loses sensory contact with the rest of the body, even when its nourishment system remains intact, the part begins to wither and atrophy. In the vast majority of cases, 95 out of 100 insensitive hands I have examined, severe injury or deformation results. The body poorly protects what it does not feel. And the body of Christ poorly protects that it isn't really locked in. If you want to get real help when you're in trouble, stay locked in so we can feel you. Get involved with this. Submit yourself to the pastor and the eldership in the church. Become involved in this so that we can feel you. A terrible example of exclusion from the body occurred in South Africa. When a young spiritual searcher named Mohandas Gandhi tried to heal the missionary C.F. Andrews, Gandhi was not allowed in the meeting because of his brown color. Soon afterward, I'll tell you this in the next sentence, you know who he is. Soon afterward, he rejected Christianity and went on to lead 400 million people as a Hindu.
Right.
Mahatma Gandhi.
Right.
Almost became a Christian. But in South Africa, he was in Africa at this time, it said. Exclusion from the body occurred in South Africa. And being excluded from that body in South Africa, he rejected what he really wanted because he was hurt. And demons came in, of course. And he went to India and had 400 million. That's twice everybody in the United States. into Hinduism. When a person's hurt, they can do a lot of unfair things. There's a lot of unwise pastors out here listening to hurt people, telling malicious lies because they're hurt, believing every word they said. One of them out here, I understand, is going to write a book on us from everything he's heard. How can you write a book? You've never been here on somebody you know nothing about excepting tail-bearing. That is a dangerous thing to do. I'm going to write him a letter and show him, try to talk to him and let him know how dangerous that is and how much folly that is. I'm going to ask him if he'd like to have us write a book on him, judging from what we've heard. How accurate would he believe that was going to be? But you see, when somebody is really deeply hurt and they feel rejected, they often reject those who reject them. And in the case of spiritual churches, they become open to any opposing doctrine. I have seen a lot of people walk into this church, also Assembly of God churches I've been in the past, and some others. They walk in and they've been hurt by another church. And I'm talking now about non-Pentecostal churches. And they are willing, and also Pentecostal churches, and they're willing to throw away any doctrine in that church because they're hurt. They're open to any doctrine you give them. Well, if we've got right doctrine and they've been taught wrong doctrine, then that's good. It just so happened coincidentally coming in that was good. But a lot of people, because they're hurt, go out from a good church, go to a worse one, go to one with false doctrine and take the false doctrine because they're hurt. Do you know how Pentecostals have gone into Mormonism? Baha'ism? Pentecostal ministers became a Baha'ism. They've been hurt. And they go out and join something. This has happened with these dissidents, so-called, out here. They've been hurt. And some of them have thrown away, they've thrown away a lot of what they've been taught because they're hurt. And they identify what they've been taught with the body that taught them instead of the Word of God, and they throw away truth and go back and accept that because they're hurt. And they accept the doctrine of anybody around them that'll love them. See, a lot of doctrine is based on how well people feel rather than on the Word of God. It's sad, yes. A Catholic who will not be allowed to wed a Protestant they fall in love with in the Catholic Church will leave the Catholic Church, throw away all Catholicism, with nobody proving it wrong, having believed it and would continue to believe it. If they can marry him, they'll believe in Catholicism. If they can't marry him, they're going to believe in Lutheranism. Or if he's Episcopalian, or if he's Presbyterian, they'll believe anything he believes. It's going to believe. That's a strange way to get fact. But that's how subjective people are, many of them. A Jew who's not allowed in society if they marry a Christian can be hurt, you know, and they'll just throw away all Judaism, become a Christian. It may turn out to be good in their case, but the grounds are wrong. Pentecostal who's not allowed to marry somebody after they're divorced in a particular church. Or a Pentecostal who's not allowed to marry an unbeliever will throw away all the belief of the church so they can marry the person. And then they just turn the mind off. Now, these are dangerous ways to operate. Truth must be based upon the Word of God. But you see, the same problem happens in marriages. If a spouse feels rejected, what do they want? Amputation from the other one. They want divorce. Because they're feeling rejected. They're out of touch with the other one. They no longer can send his signals and get sympathy. They send signals and they'll get no sympathy and the pain continues. And you know, when people have enough pain, they get willing to be amputated. They say, take it off, doctor. And they say, don't take it off. They say, take it off. Hurry and get it off. Just kill him. I don't want it on. Be careful in the marriages. We have to be careful that when a signal of pain goes from one member to the other one hears it. Particularly men are guilty at not hearing. Everything's fine. You know, no problem here. And the wife says, I've been sending pain signals for 3 years. And the husband says, problem? What problem? There ain't no problem. Got a good marriage. He's been so insensitive. He doesn't hear the call. And pretty soon his wife is gone and he wonders what happened. He did not understand. She went and fell in love with some other person. I don't understand why she'd do a thing like that. I know you don't. But sending your signals for years. You never got the message. I've had to warn a number. They were not getting through. There's two lessons we learned from this. One of them is, do not allow the spirit of rejection to come to you no matter what happens. It's dangerous to have the spirit of rejection on you. Regardless of who does what to you, or no matter if they walk around you, don't let the spirit of rejection come on you. And number two, don't let others feel rejected. If you can possibly help it, do everything to keep them from feeling rejected. Unless, of course, that they must be amputated and put out of the body of Christ. Then they need to feel rejected, totally rejected, so they'll repent, so they have motivation to get accepted. And when you put a person out and they feel rejected and they can hardly bear to lose their friends, if the friend rushed to them out of sympathy, and say, well, you know, they were my friends, and I just don't believe the pastor should let us to keep us from cutting them off this way, and I just believe this, and I just feel them sneak under the bushes. What you do is give them enough satisfaction that they can stay out of the body and never repent and never come back in again. We've had people come back into the body only because everybody cut them off, like they were told, and they couldn't stand it, so they had motivation to get right with God and come back in so they can have the fellowship again. Now, it wasn't the best motive, but it works for them. You know, lake of fire isn't the best motive for salvation. It's better for love, but it works for some. Some people, it has to be done. One man told me, he says, I've been helping him along. This is about 20 years ago. He visited our service the other day, I understand. He's coming back again. And he said, I give up. I cannot live the Christian life. I can't make it. I quit. And I said, well, what's going to happen if you quit? He said, well, I guess I'll go to hell. I said, yeah, that's right. You're going to go to hell. He said, I can't do that. I said, that's right. You can't. And then I said, now you've been balking at receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues because you're afraid you might become a fanatic. But I noticed that you keep coming to me for getting spiritual help, knowing that I speak in tongues, believing that I'm going to heaven. And I know I'm going to heaven. And you know I'm going to heaven. And you're ready to give up. You can't make it. You might as well haul off and become a fanatic like me. Because you're already going to give up. You're already in trouble. You already can't make it. There's nothing worse than not making it. You're at the end now. You can't go any lower. Fanaticism won't add any more to your problems. You're already going to go to hell. You might as well become a fanatic and see if that doesn't work. Because it's working with me. That's what I told him. And he did. He got to go to the Holy Spirit. That person could never look in the eye and smile. He'd always look at the ground, and he'd never smile. He could feel the Holy Spirit begin to smile. He'd look you right in the eyes. He dropped all of the psychiatry, went to psychiatry several times a week for years. Dropped that. Lived out in a Jewish apartment house, began giving tracts to everybody. When that which he feared came upon him, it changed his life for the better. Now, there are times when God withdraws from us, as even as the church must withdraw from a member, put him out. He withdraws from us at times. And we're tested at that point as to reject him. Are we going to listen to the devil or God's word? You know, the scriptures, the number of the prophets have talked about it. Why hidest thyself, O God? Why are you hiding? And he wasn't like mother or daughter Carolyn when she's hiding, play hiding, hide, taking who? She'd go and hide behind the door. And I'd walk around the house saying, where's Carolyn? I hear a giggle over there. Where's Carolyn? I'd go walk in the bedroom, put up, since she's in the kitchen behind the door. Where's? And about the third time, here I am. She could not stand the emotion any longer. But God knows how to not say a word. Where are you, Lord? No answer. A God that hidest himself, the scripture says at times. And at that time, you're being tested. Are you going to blame God, or are you going to keep love for him? Now, this is the time when Christian selves need to respond to that particular one during that type of testing. A time when God seems unreal to the life. I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't feel God. I don't know if he's real or not. That's the time that Christians need to come in and show the love of God. So they know there's God because they feel God's love coming from others. No, he won't come direct. He'll come through others. One of my favorite patients at Caravelle, a man named Pedro, taught me about developing greater sensitivity to pain. For 15 years, he had lived without sensation of pain on his left hand. Yet somehow the hand had suffered no damage. Of all the patients we monitored, only Pedro showed no signs of scarring or loss of fingertip. Every other patient of leprosy, there's no feeling, they all damaged their hands. One of them never damaged his hand. My associate went over Pedro's body with great care and came up with a surprise. One tiny spot on the edge of his palm still had normal sensitivity, so that he could feel the lightest touch of a pin, even a stiff hair. Elsewhere in the hand, he could feel nothing. We noticed that he approached things with the edge of his hand, much as a dog approaches an object with a searching nose. He picked up a cup of coffee only after testing his temperature with his feeding spot. Finally, Pedro, tired of our endless fascination with his hand, said, "You know, I was born with a birthmark on my hand. The doctor said, and they froze it with dry ice, but they never fully got rid of it. A tangle of arteries brought an extra amount of blood and short-circuited some of it straight back to the veins without sending it through all the fine capillaries. And as a result, the blood flowed very swiftly through that part of his hand, keeping his temperature close to that of the heart, too warm for the leprosy bacilli to flourish. A single warm spot, the size of a nickel, which Pedro had previously viewed as a defect, had become a wonderful advantage to him when he contracted leprosy. The one remaining patch of sensitivity protected his entire hand." Now, any church with a sensitive person or persons can protect the whole body if they're followed. Somebody with some spiritual sensitivity, even if the rest of them don't have, if there's somebody who is a prophet of God, somebody who's in touch with God, somebody who cares and is doing business in the heavenly realm, can be a protection to the rest of them. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of them shouldn't adopt some feeling, but the church can be helped by those who've got feeling if they'll work for the rest and the rest will listen to them and be sensitive. To better understand the mechanism of response to pain, I have subjected my own fingers to the mechanical devices we used on Clarence, machines that press a metal rod against fingertips with measured force and frequency. If I put my hand under the tiny mechanical hammer, delivering a force exactly 1 pound over 1/20th of a square inch, 20 pounds per square inch, I find it not painful at all. It feels rather pleasant, like a vibro massage. But let the machine run on for several hundred beats, my finger turns slightly red and feels uncomfortable. After 1,500 beats, I must pull my finger out, for I can no longer endure the pain. My finger, now sore to the touch, is distinctly warmer than its neighboring fingers. When I return to the machine the next day, I can only tolerate a couple of hundred beats before yanking my finger away. In a mysterious and complex process, my body evaluates pain not only by the mechanical forces, but also by how the cells are feeling when stress begins. My body's protective response shows visibly in inflammation, as blood surges to the affected area and the body cushions the point of stress with extra fluids. That's what inflammation is for, give you extra protection against that, and because you keep bumping it, the fluid will all run in there and give you a protective shin guard against whatever else you're going to be bumping that sore thing against, so it doesn't get hit as hard. In regard to the pain system, inflammation brings on a condition called hypersensitivity. My finger that has endured hundreds of tiny hammer blows become hypersensitive to hammer blows, because in its inflamed condition, just a few more stresses could lead to a blister or ulcer. Similarly, a finger that had been burned becomes hypersensitive to heat, because even a little heat would harm the mildly inflamed tissues. If you get sunburned, the next day, even the first 10 minutes out in the sun, infrared heat, just like, boy, this is uncomfortable. The body's going to tell you something. You're burned, mister. You better get back in the house for a while. I have more than once put my hand on a basin only to discover to my surprise that my hands are sending mixed signals. My left hand tells me the water is hot. My right hand says it is warm. Then I remember an incident from breakfast. A drop of hot bacon grease popped out of the pan and landed on my left hand. I had not noticed it at the time. But pain and nerve endings at that spot lowered the threshold and now reporting warm water as hot. Who has not felt the irritation of a sore finger from an infected hangnail, perhaps? Always seemingly in the way. It gets bumped every few minutes, no matter how careful you are. That's because it's getting bumped all the time before and you never noticed it. But now it's sending you signals. That sensation has a sound psychological basis. Your pain cells have suddenly become 10 times more sensitive to pain. My finger becomes hypersensitive so that I won't foolishly subject it to any more hot grease or hammer blows. Pain cells, in effect, turn up the volume. In those remarkable ways, hypersensitivity builds up a shield of pain to protect unusual, vulnerable parts. All of us experience a psychological parallel to the reaction of hypersensitivity. We were under severe strain, maybe resulting from accumulation of small stresses, bills, work pressures, irritating habits of family members. Suddenly, every minor frustration hits like a blow. Did that happen? We have become hypersensitive, and our minds are telling us we need a respite as surely as neuronal hypersensitivity warns our body of need for relief. Now, mild stress, criticism, correction, sarcasm, unwillingness, demonic pressure can be tolerated for a time. But once that thing is continually on you, after a while, just like in a marriage, you know, see, this is why I make such a case out of this for marriages, because I love you so much. Begin the marriage, and pretty soon, dig, sarcasm, pick, drip, dig, blame. Like you watch on television. Just following what the TV set shows you. Family members fighting and digging, throwing, you know, you watch this for fun, you end up with sarcastic demons. Sarcasm. It's just a slap here and a slap there and a slap here and a slap there. And they all end up slapping each other. Then they get in a marriage. They don't know how to live. They learn from the TV set. Slap. Sarcasm, slap, dig, pick, drip. And when anything happens is, it hurts. You take a little bit because you're kind of used to it, but after a while, this is the person that loves you the most, and to hear it from them, it's hurt, you know. Why did you burn the toast? Why did you do it that way? That is not the way to mop the floor. How come you left the grocery? Why did you drop the vase? How come you didn't pay the bill? Why didn't you do this? Blah, 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 blah. The person after a while says, I've had it, you know. Don't say anymore. If you say any more, I'm going to cry, I'm going to leave, what's happening? They're getting hypersensitive. They can't take any more. And it's usually, in this case, it's the husband that's usually so dumb. He keeps on pouring it on, pouring it on. I'm burned. Flames, oh, more flame, more flame. Keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. Sometimes it's the woman. She usually is the pickle and he's the one that keeps it going. But if you do that, you are headed for trouble. Now, what happens is a psychological thing you did not design. But it's like in your body. You don't design these things. But next thing you know, you're trying to protect something. What happens is there is a gap, a schism come between you. There is a reaction to get away from pain, unpleasantness. And so there is a withdrawing of your heart because the person's hurting. You don't want to kiss them. You don't want to have relations in the bedroom. You don't want to say nice things. You're hurt. You're not talking. There is a withdrawing of the heart. And then he gets mad and upset because your heart was withdrawn. And then he begins to storm. And this thing, you see, and then they love each other so much that they come for healing, they kiss and they love and they forgive. But now the next time there's a hurt in the same place, it remembers that last time and all the reactions of it come. And here again, it all starts to build again. And now, not only you got pain this time, but you remember the pain from last time. So now you got two incidences. And you say, well, last time. And after a while, well, you always do that. And that hurts the individual. And this thing builds until finally, they're saying, we want a divorce. And then the church is in a very difficult place. They can't live with each other anymore. If they can just get divorced and start over with, they might make it. But then if everybody is going to say, oh, that's, you know, you get a little bit of ho-hum marriage, things get kind of rough, divorce them, get somebody else, start over again. Watermelons in somebody else's pasture is always nice. And you start doing this, and this, you know, the whole church is torn up, and the children, they don't know who the parents are, and you got a mess in your church. And so, you know, you're between the devil and the dark blue sea, like they say. You know, you got one terrible thing in this case, you know, they're going to hurt each other and separate themselves and hurt the children. They're going to hurt the church, or they're not. They're going to hurt themselves if you put them out. And it's a terrible thing. It's a difficult thing. Because people will not be careful with their lives. And I keep hammering it home. If there's anything I want you to do, is be careful with these lips. Put a double guard. Get delivered. Don't allow yourself to, these tongues to be set on fire of hell, as James Simon said. No man can tame it. But God can. We need to be careful and not allow it. Parents, do you want your children to go through that? Then don't let them fight with one another. Don't let your kids quarrel. My folks would not let us quarrel. We did not allow our children to fight. We did not allow them. There was no way in our family did our kids and fight back. And we had to keep a deaf eardrum. We never did that. They were not allowed to fight. Do not allow them to fight. If they grew up not being allowed to fight, and they can find somebody who's not a fighter, they're going to have a good marriage. But if they grow up a fighter and marry a fighter, they are going to have a fight. We need to protect our families and train our children right. My wife and I don't dig each other. We're not sarcastic. We don't say things against each other. We don't pick on each other. We don't joke at each other. We don't hurt each other. We don't want to hurt each other. I don't want to hurt her, and she didn't want to hurt me. You know, it's always better not to tear each other's yard and break the windows of each other and so forth. It didn't help any to destroy one another's property. Warfare is not as good as love. Make sure that you're loving. Don't fight. Make decisions. Make big decisions. We're not going to say anything negative. Better to let something go. Better to spend too much money. Better to do it wrong. Better to let it go. Better than that than to destroy it with fire. Once a person is badly burned in relationship with a father, they've had so many daughters, for example, they've had bad experiences with their fathers in growing up who didn't know the Lord. And generally it wasn't molestation, that type of thing, but generally it was unlove, just not taking time to love them and show the love. And so they ended up, and this has been hard for my mind to, I know it happens, but it's been hard to my mind because I can't equate with it. But they grew up having trouble with loving God and loving the pastor and receiving the love, although they want it, because dad. And I say, but don't you know that every person in the world is not your dad? Don't you know that God was not your dad? I mean, your dad loved you even though he didn't show it. But he's under demonic pressures and strains and problems with himself. I don't think that, I may be wrong in this, but I don't see how any father can love and diaper his child and grow him up and not love him. They just can't handle the confrontation and the pressures and the powers on him. But at any rate, regardless of that, other people are not your father, a different individual. But you see, they've been burned and they become hypersensitive. Or they've had a bad relationship with the pastor. They have had a bad relationship with a date. They don't want to date anymore. That's dangerous not to date anymore. It's dangerous not to open up to God because of somebody else. It's dangerous to, you know, you can't judge one person by another, one church by another. God hasn't done anything bad to you. Open up to Him. Now, relief comes either by, in the physical and the spiritual, either by a change of environment. For example, put a glove on your hand, a protective force, or you change it to the other hand, or you walk on your heel instead of the ball of your foot. Change the environment so there's no more pain. Sometimes in a situation, well, in the body of Christ, you've got to break off with a person you want you're dating and change your environment. But you know, to break off in a marriage is a very, you're bound together. God doesn't want you to break off. And so you've got a difficulty. You've got to solve it. You can't let it go. You can't keep building it. You've got to take action. And I have been deeply disturbed by those who let the thing go on for years and will not take action. I know where it's headed. And it has all kinds of other, related problems come because of it. So you either change your environment or else you get healing. Do you know we need healing? A lot of people can't get delivered until they get spiritual healing. They're hurt, they got to get healed first. And that's why sometimes a husband and wife both need healing, so they can't get anything done because they're both waiting for them to heal them, and neither one will heal the other child. They both need doctors. They both need to come and get a healing process and get the thing worked out. The body of Christ cells need to go to work to help the injured member cells. Member cells, please work together and help each other. Those hurt, remember, often lash out. They become irritable, and they lash out. That's because, they're in need of love and sympathy. And we've got to give them truth. Help them. And if you're a patient out there and you're hurt, may I give you some counsel? Respond to Dr. Jesus and church nurses and accept deliverance surgery and the medicine of correction so you can get healed. Don't fight it. We need more Christ-likeness and godly love in the marriages and the relationships. As a former missionary, I cannot overstate the life-sustaining role of people back home who invest themselves in me by praying and writing letters. These especially sensitive cells sought out my pain and nourished me in a time of need. Such dedicated people make the difference between a missionary who serves 20 years and one who breaks down after a short time. And I say that to say this. You that are close, write letters to Gil Olson over in the Philippines. And I don't know what's going on. They're getting the tapes, of course, but write him a letter. That would mean a lot. Even if they don't have time to respond to it, they would enjoy hearing from you. Reach out to those that are barely hanging on. And I'm almost through. Just one more point here. Once I had the experience of serving as a medical officer at a professional boxing match. I was assigned to treat the injuries that occurred during the match. I only accepted the assignment once. The sight of two men pounding living cells to destruction offended all medical sensibilities. One vivid scene stayed with me. The trainer of one of these heavyweight boxers went up to his man in the corner where I was standing after a particularly furious round. "The left eyebrow," he yelled excitedly, pointing to his own wildly dilated eyes for emphasis. "Pound him in the left eye. You've landed some good ones. It's already swelling. A couple more jabs and you'll bust it open." And you can see that this whole thing was invented by demonic forces. The boxer followed his instructions, bearing down relentlessly on the inflamed, hypersensitive lump above his opponent's eye. I had to soap the remains of skin and eyebrow after the fight. That pummeling had taken its toll. Now, you see, this thing also happens in marriages. You know, the devil thing, hit him again. Actually, you got him on the reading now. They, you know, you're arguing and now they are beginning not to be able to have answers. Hit him again, hit him again, hit him again, floor him. They're getting pain, you're getting to them. Knock them, sock them, hit them, break it open. This is a terrible thing. It's demonic. It is demonic. We need deliverance.
Yes.
And the love of Jesus.
Yes.
So let's be careful against this hit him again comment about others too.
Right.
And to others.
Yes.
You go out to somebody and you say, "You know, I heard this about the pastor, or about this counselor, or about sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so." And you know what you've done? You've hit him again. You've hit him. Somebody has lied about him once, and it hurts. Somebody else has spread it on, and that hurts. And puts him in a hypersensitive, you've got a sore, and you've hit it again. And then the person is filled. That happened just last week. An individual in this body, I don't know, he's not coming too often. He may be here, I hope he is. An individual in this body, I'm going to call him on it, heard something from somebody else and got with a brother in this assembly who was smart enough to come to me about it, saying, "Somebody out there told me this about you. It was a total lie. But this dear, precious brother came to me and I could tell he was shook up. He was nervous. He was worried. What had happened? Poison had come into his mind. And he didn't know if it was right or not. He didn't know if it was true. And all of a sudden, he was open for demons of suspicion.
Yeah.
Doubts flooded his mind. And this person passed on a total, absolute, total lie in which there was no foundation. There wasn't even anything close. It was not an exaggeration. It was a pure lie. It was not made from scraps of information. It was nothing new. It was built from a total groundless position. And so here it happened. It's just like some person called up Dr. Walter Martin. So I used to go to community chapel, and they believe that if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. No, we don't believe that. Never taught that. I got tapes refuting that doctrine. They never got that healed.
Right.
It didn't come from a misunderstanding. We never taught that. They jumped to wild conclusions or did something, or they're just fabricating or whatever. But then they hear that and say, "Oh, boy, good thing you left that place." See? Why is it good thing you left that place? We don't believe that. This hit him again. We need to be careful about saying things about each other to other people that will get back to them. You've hit him again. You're breaking it open. It's bleeding. It already hurts. You know how you like to have people lie against you and say things and your closest friend believes things about you that are not true? Do not be passing on your one-sided opinions and hearsay things about other people. Pray for people. Go to them individually and ask if it's true. And love them. And hide their sins if it is sins. The only person you should ever bring it to is if they won't take care of it themselves. You go to an elder, you know, minister of counseling is the one you should go to. In our case here. And it can be directed to the right person. Now I think I need to quit. My time is up. And I'll continue this next week. Now, this isn't the most pleasant subject, but if we can just get impacted enough to change our modus operandi, and we can learn to operate in a way that is... So we need to change our way of operating sometimes, because we may be operating in a demonic Hollywood TV method rather than in a Christ-ordained biblical method. So, saints of God, don't live on as you've been living. Stop and weigh yourself, check yourself by the plumb line of God's word.
Yeah.
Weigh yourself for the truth of God and see whether you are building according to the blueprint of God. And if not, then do some He had to do some undoing and change your method of building. Build according to the book, and you'll build peace and gentleness and loveliness and Christ in you. Your own life will be sweeter, and then you'll have others love you. You won't get into trouble and be called up in front of the elders, and you won't build demons entering into you to give you trouble. You'll stay free, and then, you know, and God can work. See, God is, there's no Christian that is beaten up on other Christians that are not going to experience the woodshed experience with God, behind the woodshed experience. God's going to judge them. They're going to get into trouble themselves. There's a law of retribution that works. They gossip against others, God will start allowing people to gossip against them. They reject others, He'll allow others to reject them. They won't forgive others, He'll allow some other people not to forgive you. There's a whole lot of scriptures that show that there is a precedent in this particular thing. I won't give it today, but I have in the past, and I will again in the future.